TV.
I really like saying buenos dias to people in the morning. Oh, in the afternoon, you have to say something different. Yeah, you have to say buenas tardes. And then in the evening, you have to say buenas noches. But it's like the only three things I can say in Spanish. No, I know a little bit more, but I just know words. Like, my vocabulary is slowly building, but I can't put anything together in a sentence. Nor am I making any effort to do so. It goes back to the Tower of Babel. The Tower of Babel upsets me. Right when God scattered the peoples and the languages were changed, everybody spoke one language at one time. Not everyone realizes that. There was a time on the earth when there was one language. You see, I like that simpler time, that better time. I like that time when, you know, Adam and Eve were walking around naked. I like the times when there was only one language. So it really ticks me off when at the Tower of Babel, they build a tower to reach heavens, the pride of man. And God says, no, you're not going to unify. I'm going to scatter you. So that was a bad thing. It was a bad thing. Think about the communication problems. Tell me about it. I'm down here. I can hardly talk to anyone. So thank God that Maria's son, my stepson, speaks great English. And Maria's English is very fine. And that's good because my Spanish is terrible. And I think it goes back to the Tower of Babel because I'm upset about it. So I don't want to give it its due. Like, I don't even want to acknowledge it. It's so upsetting to me. There's going to be one language again. Without a doubt, there will be one language again. And probably in the kingdom, but for sure we're going to have a new language, right? When we're changed. So I'm anticipating that by refusing to learn another language. This is Martin Sander. Welcome to MZTV. I do know how to count. Well, only to 12. 1 to 10 is pretty solid. 11 and 12 is iffy. Like uno, dos, tres, cuatro, cinco, seis, siete, nueve. I really have problems with nine, nueve. I said nueva for a long time. My wife had to correct me over and over. Nueve, diez, that's 10. And then it gets kind of shaky for me. 11, once. It's either once or it's not onze, it's onze, doce, like doce. It's not doce, doce. I thought it was like doce, do. And I think 13 is Beyonce. I'm not sure. I got to check with Maria on that. So, yes, I'm in Lima, Peru with my family here in Peru and enjoy being with my son-in-law, my mother-in-law, my brother-in-law, and all the nice, wonderful people of Peru. And that brings me to the topic of the day, the nice, wonderful people of Peru. This is why, because as I'm running through the city, and mind you, this is a city of like 11 million people. It's the second largest city in the Western Hemisphere. Number one is Sao Paulo, Brazil. Number two, where I am, Lima, Peru. Number three, Mexico City. Number four, New York City. That's right, New York City is the number four, the fourth largest city in the Western Hemisphere. And as I go about my rounds, especially on my run, I feel for people. I have compassion for people. And it's not just here as I see people. I watch news. I know I don't follow my own advice. I watch some news, and it's so depressing, obviously, and you see such suffering in the world, and I really am empathetic toward the suffering in the world. It really, really bothers me, and especially within the body of Christ. You know this. It's hard to be happy when your brothers and sisters are suffering so terribly, and so we're to bear one another's burdens. But I go further than that, or I should say God seems to have placed on me this burden for the pain of the whole world. And so I thought back of when Jesus was on this earth, and there was there's a verse there, and I should say a passage in Matthew chapter 9, verses 35 through 38. And Jesus led them about all the cities and the villages, teaching in their synagogues and heralding the evangel of the kingdom and curing every disease and every debility. This must have been great. It must have been very satisfying to heal people of their diseases. But we know he couldn't heal everyone. For instance, when he goes to the pool of Siloam, there are many people there who are waiting for the waters to stir and they get healed. And Jesus heals one guy. So he's selective. And obviously when he's picking his disciples, he's selective. Now, perceiving the throngs, I love this passage. Perceiving the throngs, he has compassion on them, for they were bothered and tossed as if sheep having no shepherd. Now, I'm in a Catholic country, but that doesn't matter because even when I'm in Florida, no matter where I am, I know that the majority of the human race is attached to religions. And they are absolutely freaking clueless about the true God, because we know that religions are satanic constructs in order to keep people from knowing the true God by corralling them into systems where a deception has been systematized and the teachings going out are demonic teachings that deify man and dethrone God. And so these poor people are ignorant. The majority of the human race thinks that the dead are alive. They think that God is a punisher who is going to relegate the majority of humanity to hell or an eternal death. None of them know about justification of faith. I mean, I'm talking about a very, very, very small, a ridiculously small percentage of people who understand justification. No Christian understands it. No Christian I've ever met understands being at peace with God because of the righteousness given to us via faith by God. And so the people who don't know that are clobbering themselves and condemning one another for trying to impress the deity because they think their next life depends on how well they please God. And so they're beating themselves over the head about their sins, about their life, and those who aren't doing this are out there sinning like crazy, turning into crazy people, and it's my theory, it has been for years, I think it's more than a theory, it's a fact, that these people that are going crazy are doing it out of rebellion against religions, and the people who are out there acting like lunatics, they have more of the Spirit of God, I do think, in many cases, than the people in the religions, because at least they can detect when there's BS being bestowed upon the people. That's a nice way to put it. BS being bestowed upon the people in these religions. And so they, the world at large, those who are not in the religions, it's so, like, talk about being tossed about and talk about having no shepherd. The majority of the human race is in a religion, and those who are not in the religion are rebelling against the religion. And this third category of people, us who know the truth, we know that there's a third option besides religion and atheism. Most of the world thinks these are the only two options. That's why I wrote the church. I wrote the book, How to Quit Church Without Quitting God, because most people think that God is so closely associated with church, and they hate church, full of hypocrites, full of hypocritical teachings. And so they think that if they quit church, they'll be quitting God. But they can't take it. There comes a day when it comes to a head, and so they just take off and say, well, I guess I'm an atheist now. Oh, I wish these people knew that there was a third option, that God is not in the organized churches, relatively speaking. Jesus Christ is not a member of the religion that claims his name. And if only people knew of that third option, that you don't have to get rid of God when you get rid of church. God and Christ left the organized system years ago, and they've never been back. Of course, they were never part of it to begin with, but for they were bothered and tossed. The whole world is bothered and tossed, as if sheep having no shepherd. Even some close to our ranks are being tossed, blown about by every wind of teaching. This is why it is so important to be established in the truth, tossed as if sheep having no shepherd, because they don't have a shepherd. Verse 37, then he is saying to his disciples, the harvest indeed is vast, yet the workers are few. Now I realize, of course, this is a circumcision teaching. This is a gospel going out to Israel. And he's talking about the harvest in Israel. Jesus and his disciples went only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And in Israel, the harvest is vast, the workers are few. But if this is true in Israel, and it is also true in the world. Does Israel have the market cornered on being bothered and tossed as if sheep having no shepherd? No, they do not. And this passage finishes with verse 38. Again, it's Matthew 9. Beseech then the Lord of the harvest so that he should be ejecting workers into his harvest, pushing them out, throwing them out there. It's a desperate need. Eject speaks of almost like a violent tossing. In fact, that's what the word means, a tossing. And so this is my thinking now. Now I'm going to take some of this and I'm going to see if there's some transadministrational truth here, that is truth belonging to both the circumcision and the uncircumcision evangel, that we can apply to our calling. Because I really want to help people. And there's only so much I can do. I mean, I have befriended a homeless guy in Fort Lauderdale and I help him, but it's only one guy. And there's a bunch of homeless people in Fort Lauderdale and I'm only one guy. And I can only do so much. You know, the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. I try to be generous with people. I try to show kindness to the world at large, to those being tossed. Yeah, I'm a little tough on the religious people. That's true. Yeah, I'm a little tough on them. Well, unless I met them in person, then I'd be very kind and sweet to them. And I would probably offer them what Paul says to those who do evil to you, be kind to them in return. Return good for evil. So if I saw any of my religious enemies, which is pretty much everyone in organized religion, if I met them in person, I would do something nice to them. But on my show, when I'm teaching, I have to be strong against the error. So in the world, there's so much pain and sickness and misery and despair. The being tossed doesn't speak of, it doesn't really speak of physical debility. It just speaks of a mental turmoil. They're tossed as if sheep having no shepherd. I saw the saddest thing. There's a dog. I mean, people love dogs here in Lima. It's a big dog city. A lot of people keep dogs and people are out walking their dogs. Almost everybody has a dog. I saw this poor dog walking around the streets of Lima. I said, where's his owner? Sometimes people have well-trained dogs. They're not on a leash, but this dog was homeless. Just breaks my heart to see that. And of course, people in the same condition. But you think of a sheep having no shepherd, a sheep out in the wilderness without someone to care for them, to corral them into a good place, not a cult. Corral them into the truth. And so I know that many of you have this on your heart too. Now, I have said many times that I believe that the 7-year tribulation will be the most horrific time. We know that. This is not me saying, it's my hypothesis. Our Lord said that there will be a time coming upon the earth that would have no parallel in the history of the earth. We know that we, as members of the body of Christ, are not appointed to wrath. But how good will we feel being snatched away into the celestial realm and leaving friends, family, and loved ones behind? I've taught on this, and I don't have a specific verse for you, but I do have scriptural precedent. For instance, when Jesus raised from the dead, presented his blood to God, and what did he do? He came back for 40 days and spent it with his disciples. In other words, he didn't leave them bereft. He comforted them, showed himself to them, comforted them. And so But while he was on the earth, during his public ministry, here it is, heralding the evangel of the kingdom and curing every disease and every debility. My question to you, which is the topic of this show, is will we be healing during the tribulation? Now remember, Jesus Christ was a minister of the circumcision to confirm the patriarchal promises. That's Paul in Romans 15:8. But he's also the head of the body. And so when he was actively ministering on earth, he, with the power of God on him, he healed all these people. When we are made immortal, we will have the full power of Christ upon us. And we know that primarily our realm is inherent in the heavens. And we know that God's going to use us to reconcile the heavens to himself while he uses Israel to reconcile the earth. But who are our people? The nations, those are our people. Jesus, when he was empowered with the power of God on earth, healed, went around curing every disease and every debility. See, a debility is not a disease. There's a disease and then there's a debility. Debility speaks more of this tossed thing, this mental torment, this being bounced around and not feeling like you have a home and just being disquieted, not at peace, in turmoil, vexed, angry, depressed, anxious, whatever. Stuff that we ourselves feel. His people was Israel. Our people are the nations. And he came back to his people after his resurrection. It seems reasonable to me. And again, this is just me. I don't have a scripture for this. But I do have a scripture that says God is going to exceed our expectations, going to do above and beyond anything we're able to hope, to expect, to dream, to think. And so I am now forwarding something to you that I think is wonderful and maybe extreme, but God is going to exceed it. So here it is, that before we begin our glorious celestial reign, we will finally be able to go about the nations. And remember, the 144,000, 12,000 being sealed from every tribe that we read about in the unveiling chapter 7, they're going primarily to Israel, ministering to Israel. Who is ministering to the nations during the tribulation? Who, I ask, who? Why not the body of Christ? Not just to those near and dear to us, but having the full power of God, the full power of Christ. Remember, this is a key point. The tribulation is an unprecedented time in human history. So all bets are off. You can't look at this time and say, well, I don't think what Martin is saying is going to happen because the last time there was there is no last time. This will be completely unique. And so all bets are off. Nobody knows what's going to happen. But the precedent I'm suggesting is one concerning what our head, the Lord Jesus Christ, did, coming back, ministering for 40 days. So the tribulation, 7 years. Wouldn't you love, and now I'm just getting all like, okay, this is just me, okay? Wouldn't you love to have the power to fix things? Man, I want to fix things in this world, but you can't, we can't. It's so frustrating. Politicians, God, they try to fix things. Some do better than others, but for the most part, politicians fail miserably. Nobody can fix the world. Only Christ can fix the world. He's going to fix Israel. And Israel's going to fix the world. But in the meantime, while the earth and its inhabitants, those of the nations, the billions of the nations are for sure being tossed, who's for them? Who is for them? I say the body of Christ is for them. To have the touch of God, to be able to heal every disease and debility, to protect those God wants protected. It's not going to be an umbrella protection for every single person on earth, because we know a third of the human race is going to be killed during these days. We know that. That's a lot of people. So it's not like we will be able to thwart the will of God or would even want to. But for the other ones, I think God is going to be very careful. It sounds like an atom bomb. Like an atom bomb, the bomb that detonated over Hiroshima and Nagasaki, it was not very specific, was it? It was not very careful. It killed warriors and civilians alike. But God is careful. We often think of the tribulation as being like an atomic bomb. It's just going to indiscriminately destroy. No. Only a third of the green plants, a third of the waterways, a third of humanity, a third. That's a specific number. Did anyone calibrate the atom bomb? Okay, we only want you to kill a third of the population of Nagasaki or Hiroshima. We only want you to kill a third. We're going to program the bomb. No. So this is not wholesale destruction. It is specific killing and specific destruction. Keep in mind, for anybody looking over your shoulder, I'm a guy who believes in the ultimate salvation of all. So everyone's going to be saved in the end. But it's not the end. And so I love this. I absolutely love the idea. And I feel so helpless now. We all do. We can't even fix ourselves, let alone other people. So, but imagine having the enchristed power. And of course, we want to take it to the celestial realm, but we don't know anything about these spiritual beings. It's like, wouldn't you much rather deal with human beings at first, like for practice, before you go to the celestial, before you deal with the celestial beings? Now, I'm not saying we're not going to be snatched away to meet the Lord in the air, then progressing to the celestial realm. I'm not saying that's not going to happen. We must appear before the dais of Christ and all this. Just like Jesus Christ presented his blood to his Father, then came back, okay? Now, there's going to be some big goings-on in the celestial world after we're snatched away. But after that, to have the joy of being dispatched back to earth, to not be able to be touched anymore by the fatigue, by the hunger, by the thirst, by the frustrations of mortality, and to be completely free of that, and to have God, just like when Jesus sent out the disciples, he says, go out, I'm going to give you power, go out and start healing people. So these guys, these ex-fishermen, ex-tax collectors, they went out and they're starting to heal people. They're mending broken legs in an instant. They're healing people from diseases. For all we know, I don't know if they raised the dead. Maybe they raised the dead. But these normal guys went out and they came back cheering. I mean, they were like war whooping, I think. I think they were pretty excited. Scripture says when they came back, they're like, oh my God, the demons were fleeing before us. I mean, we did some fantastic stuff because God gave them the power. Picture being dispatched to the earth after we're made and we're given the power. Like, go for it. Go for it. Go for it. Go heal every debility. Go take away fear. Go protect. And it will be in perfect accord with the counsel of God. I love this idea. It settles me and it makes me realize, okay, I can do what I can now. I can minister to people, be as kind to people as I can, make my show, help the body of Christ, help my friend Mike in Fort Lauderdale, take care of my friends as best I can, but I can only do so much. I'm only one guy. I'm tired. I'm weak. I'm exhausted. I'm discouraged, whatever. But when I'm made immortal, oof, different ball game. And then that saying, you know, the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. Oh, no. In those days, spirit will be willing and the body will be rejuvenated and regenerated, filled with the Spirit of God. And it will be the farthest thing from weak that you can even imagine.